Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whosoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Good evening. Good to see you. Well, I don't see you, but I know you're there, and it's good that you've joined us. I really appreciate your faithfulness and assembling with us, even though it may be virtually. We are just very happy to be able to come to you like this. I've said it several times, and it cannot be oversaid. We appreciate these fellows that have put together our technology and made it possible for us to send out the word and the worship the way that we're doing. But then on the other end, we appreciate you because you're there. And we've heard from many of you. We are glad that you are finding this helpful. And we encourage you to just keep on doing all that you can to stay connected. This will not last forever. One day the Lord will come again. And maybe we'll get out of this before then. But however long it takes, you know, we'll do what we have to do, and the church will be strong. We can actually be stronger than we've been before, and I just urge you to keep on tending to your soul and looking out for others as well, tend to their souls as well. But again, we're very happy that you've come our way. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. We'll be looking in a few moments at John chapter 6. We'll spend a good bit of time there. But while you're turning to that, let me again remind you that we're interested in helping you. If you have a prayer request of any kind, we want you to share that with us. If you'd like to email either myself or Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood is out of town today, but email either of us or text us, and we'll be glad to get that prayer request out to the congregation while we're together. But any way that we can help you, we sure want to do that. Now, let's get into our lesson for the evening. And again, I hope you've got your Bible open and ready to look at with me. First of all, let me remind you of an incident that you may remember of hearing about a few years ago. On September 12, 2008, there was a commuter train in California that crashed into a freight train. There were several signals that were posted for the driver of the commuter train to slow down, to stop, and yet it appears he'd never really noticed them. And there was evidence that he was texting people as he was making that trip. And in the process, 25 were killed, 135 were injured, and it's just tragic what happened. And yet that's not all that unusual, is it? We've heard other stories like that. Sometimes it is a single vehicle. At other times it may be a boat, a ferry of one kind or another. But the point is, people were not paying attention. Their thoughts were elsewhere. And as a result, they missed things that would have saved their lives and the lives of others. It is a tragic lesson. But the real tragedy, the spiritual lesson here, is that we've got to be paying attention. We've got to be focused on the Lord. And yet there are so many things in life that distract us. And it may be texting, but it could be a whole lot of other things. And the idea is, if we don't keep our focus on the Lord, something far more tragic than a train collision could occur. So let's look at this idea in John's Gospel. We're going to be looking in John chapter 6 at the idea of seeing and believing. Now, first of all, we're going to note the idea that people see Jesus differently. And of course, I realize that Jesus is not on the earth in a bodily form now. That was a couple of thousand years ago. But still, people then as well as now see Jesus differently. Now, first of all, let's go back to John 6, verse 26, and notice the background for what we're going to be looking at. In John chapter 6, verse 26, we're looking at the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. We talked about that last Sunday evening. And in verse 22, it tells us that the next day was when all of this happened. And now Jesus has gone across the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd has followed him. And they say, "Lord, how did you get here?" And notice what Jesus says in response in John 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, they had seen the signs, obviously. They were there when it happened. Word surely got around that it started out with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And how was it that more than 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and children, how could that have happened? Well, they did see the signs. But Jesus says, "I know why you're here. It's because you're looking for another meal." I think that's pretty much what he's saying. And that's confirmed in things that they respond back to him. So now let's go on and notice as we get further into this chapter, the idea of believing in the true bread from heaven. They were talking about Moses and how he gave them bread from heaven. You see that as you get further into the text. Now, let's look at verses 32 through 34 and see again how Jesus responds to that idea after they say, well, Moses fed us on a daily basis. How about you, Jesus? That seems to be what they're saying. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so Jesus is saying, you've missed the whole point. In the first place, it wasn't Moses that provided the bread. It was God working through Moses. And now the greater miracle is that God is giving you the true bread. What they ate was bread. It was true. It was real bread that nourished their bodies. But I'm giving you something more than that. And so they respond in verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And I don't think they got it yet. I think they're still thinking in terms of what they had the day before, that good meal of barley bread and fish. And so that's what they're looking for. Now, in verse 35, here is the first of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, the first of 7. And listen to what he says in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so Jesus is saying, I have something far more nourishing than the physical bread that you ate yesterday, something much better than the manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness, that Moses oversaw. I am the living bread, the bread of life. And it calls to our minds what Jesus said back in chapter 4 when he told the woman of Samaria, "I have living water. And if somebody comes and asks for it, then I'll give it to them and they'll never thirst again." And now he's saying, the one who takes the bread of life will not hunger, they'll not thirst. It's of that same nature, you see. It is something that satisfies completely. Now, in verse 36, he returns to them. He says in verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You have seen me and yet do not believe. Notice there the connection of seeing and believing. And yet in their case, even though they saw, they didn't yet believe in Jesus as the bread of life. David Leip, in his commentary on this passage, says this: they had witnessed Jesus' ability to provide for a multitude, but they had missed the meaning of the sign he had performed and the truth of who Jesus was. They had seen only the wonder and the power of the sign. And so in this case, seeing did not lead to believing. They were looking in a certain way, and yet they still did not believe what Jesus was saying, nor would they as he became even more explicit. Well, let's continue on. Go down to verse 40 and notice again this combination of seeing and now, yes, these people will believe. It says in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In the New King James, instead of look, it says see, just like it says in verse 36. And so you might say, well, why didn't it work for the people in verse 36? Well, here Jesus says, the one who looks on me and believes on me will have eternal life. Well, let me point out to you that there are two different words in the Greek behind these two different words in verse 36 and verse 40. In verse 36, it is the word arao. It is the normal word for seeing something. You might say something that comes into my field of vision. If someone were to walk down the hallway right now as I speak, I would notice them going by, but I probably wouldn't stop and pay attention to them because I'm doing something else. But that's kind of the idea, is I see it, but am I really focused on it? Whereas in verse 40, the word there is a different word. It is theoreo. And there is a word that means to really focus on. In fact, Lou and Nita, in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, defines the word this way: to observe something with continuity and attention, often with the implication that what is observed is something unusual. And so if I were to see a unicorn walking down the hallway, you know I would stop and say, wait a minute, what did I just see? I would really observe that. I would focus on it. And there's the difference between the two words. You see, the people in verse 36, Jesus said, you have seen me. And it's almost as if he is saying, you've noticed me. You saw that I fed you. But do you really understand who I am? Whereas in verse 40, it's the idea of really contemplating. Wow, this is something. Now what should I make of this? In fact, let me return again to David Leip's comments. He said, beholds, and that's how the New American Standard Bible translates it, beholds and believes are both present participles, implying that something is continually being done by those the Father has given to Jesus. The term beholds is from theoreo. It denotes, quote, the discerning vision which recognizes the eternal reality behind or within the phenomenal facts of the life and death of Jesus Christ. For those who continually behold and believe in Jesus, God gives eternal life now and the hope of the resurrection at the last day. And do you see the difference there? In the one case, the people that were fed and came back for another meal, they saw Jesus, but they really didn't ponder Jesus. They didn't meditate on what had happened and what it meant. In fact, again, that's why John always uses the word sign instead of miracle, because it points to something else. And yet, the one in verse 40, the one who will get eternal life, they're the ones who continually look, continually believe. Because they're looking, they are the ones who will be given eternal life. Now go down with me to verses 50 through 52 of John 6, and let's pick up a couple of other ideas. Again, Jesus stresses this idea about the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he'll go on to talk in the verses that follow about how you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that's just odd. That's something that caught everybody off guard. And yet, I think he's saying there, isn't he, that I am the bread of life. You must partake of me. You must hang in there with me, even when at first you may say, wait, I don't get that. Just stay with me. Continue following me. Continue listening to me. And eventually you're going to understand. But in verse 52, the Jews, after Jesus had said this about the flesh, his flesh being the bread of the world, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still not getting it. Well, let's see as we look one more time in this chapter, a little further down in verse 60 and then in verse 66, the difference between those who merely notice and those who are committed to learning. In verse 60, Jesus has gone into this discussion about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You see, it's something they don't understand. It's something they don't like. They're ready to walk away. In fact, go down to verse 66. That's what they do. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so there's the people that are just noticing Jesus. They're really not spending time with him. They're not soaking in the things that he teaches. They're just observing casually. But then in verses 67 through 69, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know you and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now notice what Peter did not say. Peter did not say, well, Lord, we get what you're talking about. We know what you mean when you say, eat your flesh and drink your blood. We understand that. Peter didn't say that. And I frankly doubt that he understood it either. But the thing that connected him, that kept him from walking away, was he had already come to the realization, this is where the words of eternal life are. If I leave him, where do I go? We know, we've come to know, we've come to believe you are the Holy One of God. And so even though we don't get it right now, Lord, we're just as buffaloed as those people that walked away, we're staying with you, Lord. You are our hope. That's the difference between those who casually observe or see Jesus and those who continually look. There's the belief, because we're connected by that trust. Well, let's talk now about our belief in Jesus and how it depends on how we see him. Just like them, it's no different today. Our view of Jesus, our belief in Jesus, depends on how we see him. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And again, notice there are some who had been disciples, but now they're about ready to also walk away. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, they had that faith at one point. How deep it was, well, it's suspect. Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word abide, it means a lot more than just listening. It means more than just having a daily Bible reading and, okay, I've done that and now I'm through with that. Let's get on with our other things for the day. Abiding in his word is really focusing on it, meditating on it, contemplating what the Lord says. He says, then you'll truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, just because I read the Bible doesn't mean I've been set free. I have to really ponder what I'm reading, reflect on it, meditate on it, think about how it applies to my life, how I've not applied it to my life yet. All those things have to enter into it. And then when you read further into John chapter 8, these very people become very hostile to Jesus and begin insulting him, and it's clear their faith has evaporated. Will our faith evaporate when we hear Jesus saying something we don't like? I mean, even though we say, well, he is the Son of God, but I sure don't like that. I don't think I'm going to follow him anymore. We need to really focus on the Lord, see him as he is. Let's think about an example found in Matthew 15. This is kind of off the point, but I think it illustrates what a firm belief in Jesus will do, even when the hard times come. Matthew 15, we're going to look at verses 21 through 28, and we call this the Syrophoenician woman. Here in Matthew, she is called a Canaanite woman, but what a remarkable example of faith she is. Listen to this account, and then we'll comment on it. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And we can imagine how desperate she was. I mean, to see your child being manipulated by an evil spirit, it had to have been heart-wrenching. And so she comes to Jesus. She says, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is severely oppressed." But he did not answer her a word. The silent treatment. And then it goes on. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She is crying out after us." Apparently his silence went on for some time. He wasn't saying anything to her. And then he answered in verse 24 to them, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" And you can imagine her saying, "Well, if that's the way you feel, I'm gone. You won't have to look at me or listen to me anymore." Isn't that how we might have responded? And yet she doesn't. In fact, listen to what she says in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord." In other words, she's essentially agreeing, "I may be that dog." I mean, it sounds like Jesus insulted her. He's using the kind of language the average Jew would use toward a Gentile. "Well, I may be that, Lord." Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus breaks through. Jesus answered him, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, why did that account happen? Did Jesus have to be worn down? Was he really unwilling to help her? Or was it a lesson for all times that when we think the Lord doesn't hear us, the Lord doesn't care about us, essentially he's insulting us because he's allowing this to go on? Are we going to be like this woman? Or like those disciples that say, "Well, this is hard. Who can listen to this? I'm gone." She didn't give up. And she was rewarded richly because her faith held her to the Lord. And isn't that what James is talking about in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21? James 1, verses 19 through 21. So often I hear this passage used as a lesson on communication. You know, here's the way to be a good communicator. Well, it can be that. The principles are there. But James has a whole lot more than that in mind. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person," that includes me and you, "let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And to me, that's exactly what we found in John chapter 6. There were people that they were listening, and they heard something they didn't understand, they didn't like, and they got angry, and they began disputing, and eventually they left, and they did not attain the righteousness of God. But on the other hand, Peter and the other apostles, they said, "Lord, we don't get it either." I think they would have said, I'm speculating on that. But I think they know, "You're our hope, Lord. And even when we don't understand you, when we kind of get angry at what we hear, we got to just settle down and keep on listening. We got to keep receiving with meekness the implanted word. That's what will save our souls. You, Lord, have the words of eternal life." And it's the same for us. There has to be that commitment to learning. That's the key concept here. We've got to be more than just passive, you know, I'll get my Bible out for a few minutes and then I'll be done with it and I won't feel so bad tomorrow because I did my Bible reading. It's got to be more than that. We've got to be disciples, learners. And why? Because the Lord has the words of eternal life. We've seen that. We have seen His power in all the gospel accounts, and we believe those accounts. We believe Him, even when He tells us things we'd rather not hear, because He has the words of eternal life. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: Jesus was claiming to be the only permanent satisfaction for the human desire for life. The attainment of this satisfaction hinges on belief. The definition of this term varies between the people's use of it and Jesus' use. To them, belief meant acceptance of His competence on the basis of miracles. To Him, it meant commitment, not on the basis of the miracles, but on trust in His person. Have we arrived at that point? Have we known Jesus so well that we know that, yeah, whatever He tells me, it's because He loves me. And even though it may rub me the wrong way, it may irritate me to hear it, I need to listen. I need to follow what He says because He loves me. I've never driven a commuter train, but I'm driving my life. And how I drive my life will have repercussions throughout eternity on me and probably on others as well. So I've got to be alert. I can't be distracted by the things of life. I've got to pay attention to what the Lord says. And so I have to ask myself, how do I see Jesus? How do I see Jesus? Is it just momentary and casual and passing? Or has He become my obsession? He is my Lord. He should be my obsession. Where are you at? Listen to these words that we sometimes sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I propose those words will be fulfilled in our lives if we look fully in the wonderful face of Jesus. Are you a child of God? Have you listened to His command that he who believes and is baptized will be saved? Mark 16:16. Have you done that? And if not, why not tonight? I mean, why not? Come. Call us. We'll stay here at the building. We'll come out at 2 in the morning. You just call. We'll help you to get it done. And if as a Christian you need to repent of sin, then do that and pray for forgiveness. If you want us to pray with you, if it is a public sin that needs to be acknowledged publicly, let's do what we need to do. I really hope you'll make the right decision today.